Amen. Psalm 73, verse 1, it says, the Psalm of Asaph. Asaph was a leader in Israel. He was a leader of musicians. And he was also called a seer, which is like a prophet. So he wasn't a slouch. He was a man of God, strong man of God, Asaph. But in this chapter, you see that Asaph was struggling with what I call perspective. His perspective began to be one that was causing his heart to move away from the Lord. Everybody here has a perspective. We look at life in a certain way. We see things that begin to, affect how we think about the world and even how we think about ourselves. And you can be a strong Christian person, a strong brother, or a strong woman. It doesn't really matter. You can be a strong person in Christ and still have your perspective affected by the world around us. And that's what happened to this man. So we'll read about it. I pray that if your perspective today isn't right, the title of the message is called Regaining a Right Perspective. So it says here in Psalm 73:1, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And then I also want to read the very last verse, which is Psalm 73:28. It is good for me to be near God. I like that on both ends of this scripture, he uses the word good. It's kind of like that's the bookends. God is good, and it's good for me to be near God. Because when you start reading the middle of this chapter, you'll see that he was going through things, and you kind of wonder, what's this guy thinking? But I think it's so important for us to realize that God is good. We live in a world today, and I bet you if we sat and had conversations with every person in this room, there's a number of us who would be just like Asaph, that somehow we have forgotten about the goodness of God. We wonder how, I hear this question so many times when I'm out sharing the gospel with people, how can God be so good and we see all these terrible things happening in the world? And somehow we forget that God is good. He's inherently good. And it's good for us to be near him. So in his mind, Asaph knew that God was good. But look what he says here. He's good to those who are pure in heart. And then he said this in verse 2. But as for me, it's almost like he was looking at God is good to all these people, but not me. I'm kind of separate because there's something going on in my life right now. How could God be good to me? God is good to those who are pure in heart, but as for me. You ever feel that way? You see God, he's being good to everybody else, but what about me? Why isn't this goodness happening in my life? That's kind of what Asaph was going through here. But as for me, he says, my feet had almost stumbled and my steps had nearly slipped. This is a man of God, a seer, a worship leader. And he's saying, you know what? I know that God is good. I see this. God is good. He's good to those who have a pure heart. But I want you to know, for me, my feet are almost slipping. I looked up these words. My feet almost stumbled. To be stumbling is to turn out of the way. It's like he was walking with the Lord, but all of a sudden, he's being turned out of the way. His steps are taking a different path. He's not like walking with Jesus like he was. Something is happening here. And then he says, my steps had nearly slipped. This is a word, it's a strange word in the Hebrew language, but it means to shed blood. And it's like, I think of it like, if I'm slipping in my walk with the Lord, it's like the life is being drained out of me. You ever feel that way before? It's like you know God is good, but you say, man, I feel like I'm stumbling. I feel like the life is draining out of me. In my mind, I know God is good, but it's to those who are pure in heart. As for me, I'm in this place where it's not so good. My feet are stumbling and I'm slipping. And so this is the perspective I want to speak to men in particular, but I think, again, it does speak to women. I think men struggle with this concept today more than women, but I believe this will apply to all of us in some way. He goes on to explain to us why he's in this place. Why am I stumbling? Why is it that life is draining out of me? And here's his answer. Verse 3, for I was envious. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So what it was is he had a perspective. He was looking out here at the world around him. He says, man, look at these people over here, and I'm becoming envious. There's something about what's going on in their life. I'm seeing their prosperity, and it's causing me to be envious. And that's what he says was the source of his slipping and the draining of this life. I'll tell you what, we all have this potential to look at people around us and somehow feel their life is better than mine. It doesn't have to always even be about money. I mean, he uses the word prosperity here, but you know, that's the word shalom in the Hebrew language. It just means the completeness of this man's life. He says, I was envious at the completeness of that person's life. It's like everything is going right for them. You know people like that? It's like everything is going right for them. But look at me. And your feet begin to slip. You begin to be turned out of the way. Something begins to happen because your eyes are on the wrong thing. I was envious. I was envying the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he calls it the wicked. You know, what's the strangest thing here is you have a man of God who is a worship leader and a prophet who's envious of wickedness. You know, you would think, like, how could a person of God become envious of something that God detests? And yet it was happening. Envious of the things that God didn't love. And now he goes on in the next verses and he's describing all the attributes of these people. They have no pangs until death. It's like their life never has trouble, never having a problem, never a worry. Their bodies are fat and sleek. You guys are envious, I know. Their bodies are fat, they're sleek. They are not in trouble as others. You see that? Yeah. We start comparing. How come I'm having all these troubles and I see these people that are wicked and they're prospering. They're just doing well. Nothing ever seems to go wrong for them. And your feet begin to slip. They are not in trouble like others. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Pride is their necklace. You know, we don't like pride, but these people walk around with pride like it's a necklace. Like, hey, look at my beautiful pride here. It's like we just love to be proud. The violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. It's like they have more than their heart could ever desire. Their hearts overflow with folly. They scoff and speak with malice. You know, their words are just like cutting, and they tear people down with their words. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against heaven, the heavens. They even speak against the Lord. They set their mouths against the heaven. Their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them, and they find no fault in them. That just means that everybody wants to follow these people. It's like they're like big as life, and they're loud, and they're boisterous, and they're bold, and they're wearing their pride like a necklace and their garments, and they're like, everybody wants to be like that. We're envious of these people when it's really what he called the prosperity of the wicked. And yet somehow in our world, they're the ones that seem to have, they're like a black hole. Everything is drawn. I want to be like that. Why can't I be like these people? Why is their life so good and my life so miserable? And it's taking our attention. It's moving our perspective to a place that's not good for us. They say, how can God know? Is there no knowledge of the Most High? In other words, God is not in their thoughts at all. They're living this life and they're thinking, God doesn't know. I'm just going to go about my way. God doesn't know. How can he know all this stuff? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, and they increase in riches. That's how he described the world around him. This is what Asaph was envious of. He said, I wish I could be like this. These guys have so much going for them. And yet when you read that, if you step back and look at it, probably in your heart you're saying, I really don't want to be like that. But there was something in this man that caused an envy to rise up to where his walk with the Lord began to be affected. Now, we can walk through this thing here today and we can look at our world and we can start, I know a person who does that. I know a person who's this way. I know a person who's that way. And we can see the world around us is very much like this. And us men can begin to have an attitude that moves us from the Lord. It moves us off the path. It takes us in a place where God doesn't want us to be. Just because of the perspective of the world we see around us. What he says in verse 73, verse 14, I mean, is 13 and 14. All in vain have I kept my heart clean. What is he saying here? It's that somehow he lost the true perspective of what his life should all be about. He was thinking, you know what? I've spent my entire life trying to do what was right before the Lord, and it's in vain. I'm here trying to walk with Jesus. I'm trying to be a man of God. And I see this world prospering around me, the wicked of this world prospering. Their life seems so much better than mine. I feel like it's been a waste of my time to try to be a righteous man or woman. That's what he's saying here. All in vain have I kept my heart clean. You ever been there? You ever been in that place where you think, why am I even walking with Jesus? And again, I want to remind you, this is Asaph, a man of God, prophet, worship leader. But he came to this place. His perspective began to change into the wrong place. He says, I feel like I've washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long, I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. See, you ever come to that place where you feel like your walk with the Lord has all been in vain? I'm trying to do what's right. I'm trying to be a person of integrity. I'm trying to be honest. I'm trying to be loving. I'm trying to be forgiving. I'm trying. And it seems like at every step in the way, I'm kicking my foot against a stone. And you might think, well, I might be better off to just be a wicked person in this world. They seem to be really prospering. That's kind of what was going on in Asaph's mind. I don't know if I have it on the notes here or not, but Psalm 24, verse 3 is a very beautiful scripture. It says, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? That's a question. Who's going to ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who will stand in his holy place? Here's the answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And it's funny that the very things God says will bring you into my presence are the very things Asaph says, I've been doing all this in vain. See, he lost perspective. The very things that God says will bring you into the holy place, bring you into my presence, he's saying, it's useless for me to wash my hands. It's useless for me to keep my heart pure because my life is so miserable compared to everyone around me. Yeah, God is good to Israel, but for me, I'm slipping. And then the last thing I want to say about perspective here is in verse 15. He says, if I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. What's that mean? It means he doesn't even want to talk about this because it's going to affect his brothers and sisters in Christ in a bad way. It's like he's isolating himself. And that's what happens. Many times when we're struggling in our walk with Jesus and we're seeing a perspective that's not good and our steps are beginning to slip and we're sliding over in the wrong way, it's almost like we don't even want to talk about it because we don't want to affect other people. So we become isolated. And that's what he's saying here. If I had said I will speak, if I want to talk about this, I don't want to do that because I'll betray the generation of your people. And so you find, I believe, oftentimes men of God, men who are following Jesus, become isolated, trying to walk with the Lord. And yet the whole while, life is draining out of them. You know, their steps are on the wrong path and their perspective is wrong. They're looking at the world in a way that's not with God's understanding. It's totally different than how God speaks about the world. And I tell you, it's a terrible place to be. If you're in this world and you're trying to live for Jesus, it's a terrible place to be if you are like Asaph here. So what's he do? Aren't you glad there's another part of the story? Verse 16, he says, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task." And I would have to say, amen. When you're there all alone, trying to work it out, trying to figure it out, it's like, man, I don't even know what to do. It's a wearisome task. Until, and that word is the most important word in this story, until. You know, you can continue down that path and be isolated and be envious and be frustrated about your own walk and isolating yourself from everybody, or you can do something about it. Right. And that's what Asaph said here, until. What did he do? What was your secret plan, Asaph? What was it that changed your perspective? And here's what it was: until I went into the sanctuary of God. Something happened when this man said, you know what, I'm going to walk into the sanctuary of God. And when he was there, something happened that totally changed his perspective. Something happened that just flipped his life around. But it was in the presence of God. It's not like a secret code or anything here. It's a very simple thing to walk into the presence of God. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then what? Then I discerned therein. See, then his perspective came into alignment with God. He said, now I see all these people I'm envious of, I see their end. Right. And this happened because he walked into the sanctuary of God. Sure. What did he see? What do you see when you walk into the sanctuary of God? Well, you see a lot of blood. You walk into the sanctuary of God, there are priests cutting the necks of animals, and they're spilling blood, and they're throwing their blood on the altar, and they're burning them, and they're sacrificing. And this is a reminder. It's a reminder of several things. It's a reminder of how sin is so destructive, and it requires the death of something to be an atonement for us. And in these cases, it was an animal. But ultimately, it pointed to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he walked into the sanctuary, he began to see all this that he is envious of as sin that requires the judgment of God. He sees it as a sin that requires blood and it requires a sacrifice. And all of a sudden, something changed. I don't want to be envious of this anymore because, Lord, this affects you. This breaks your heart. That's what he saw when he walked into the sanctuary. And his perspective now is changing. And here's what he says in verse 18. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. See, these are the people that he was envious of. And when I read this scripture, I know years ago when I would read this, I would think he's saying, well, you get your just reward. That's kind of how I was thinking about it. But the way I see this now, and I could be wrong on that, but the way I see this is he's beginning to get a burden for these people. It's no longer a life of envy. It's saying, man, Lord, these people are fitted for destruction. Something bad is going to happen in their life. And here I am envious. Here I am frustrated about how they're getting through life. But the reality is, look at their future. And now his perspective is starting to change. He says, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. Oh, Lord, when you arouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. Now, the next verse, another thing that happens in the sanctuary of God, not only do you begin to get the right perspective about the people of this world, but you also begin to get insight into you. And that's important. Because how many of you know that all the problems in your life are because of other people? Everybody said amen. He said, when I was there, my soul was embittered. My soul was embittered when I was pricked in heart. I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. So he's looking at this new perspective he's having about those that once he was envious over, now he sees their end. He sees what's happening. He says, Lord, I tell you what, man, I was in a bad way. I was bitter in my heart. I was like a beast. I was brutish. I wasn't right. But I want you to know that happens in the sanctuary. That's where that kind of introspection happens. You say, hey, Lord, something's not right about me. Would you change me? Would you do something? Show me. You know, reveal my heart to me. Let me see it and change me. My soul was embittered. I was pricked in heart. I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. I read this in the NLT version, which I liked. It says, then I realized that my heart was bitter and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. And then verse 23, yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. How many praise God for that? Even though we have been, amen, thank you, Jesus. Even though we have been brute beasts, he is still holding our hand. Thank you, Jesus. I'll tell you what, I know in my life, I have at times looked at the world around me and my perspective has been wrong. I can't even say it's 100% right today. But I'm so glad to know that in the sanctuary of the Lord, the perspective comes where it should be. He puts it where it should be. And he reminds me that even though you were a brute beast, Kirk, I still have your hand. Because he's changing us. He's helping us get the right perspective. He's helping us to see things the way he sees them. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And that's what happened in Asaph's life. When you are in a sanctuary, you're faced with who you are. The hard questions come up. Here are some of the hard questions I wrote down. Why am I losing my footing? You know, why are my feet being turned out of the way? Why is the life draining from me? Why am I thinking that all of my efforts to serve you and to do what's right are in vain? Why am I even thinking this way? Why am I thinking it's a waste to even be a follower of Jesus? Why am I so envious of the wicked? Why does that have such an attraction for me? And the reason is that somewhere along the way, we lost sight of this reality that Jesus is enough. That Jesus is enough. And that's where God's bringing Asaph to realize that Jesus is enough. Here's what he says. In verse 73, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. What a great blessing to know that even when we struggle and even when we have wrong perspective, the way we think about the world around us, he doesn't leave us. He's still there walking with us. He says, your hand holds me. You guide me with your counsel. I'll tell you, to have the counsel of the Lord is so powerful, so necessary, so needed. We have the counsel of God. You say, I'm going to go see my analyst. No, you know, go see Jesus. Go see Jesus. He's the counselor. There's not a counselor on this planet that'll give you better counsel than our Lord Jesus Christ. His counsel will guide you. And when you come into the sanctuary and you've had your perspective all messed up by the world around you, you need the counsel of God. We do. You guide me with your counsel. Thank you, Jesus. And afterward, after we've lived this life, and after all that we go through, even if there is suffering, you receive me to glory. See, that's the future. You receive me to glory. There is a future hope that you have in Jesus. Why would we think that to envy the world around us is where we should pursue our life when there's something he has? It's eternal glory. And then he comes to this. Whom have I in heaven but you? You see, that's what I meant when I said Jesus is enough. Heaven is not so much a place. It's not really a where or a what. I mean, it is that. It is a place. But it's about a who. I don't care where heaven's at, long as Jesus is there. I don't care what it looks like. Everybody's worried about, what's it going to look like in heaven? I don't really care. Jesus will be there. What am I going to do all day? I don't really care about that either because Jesus is going to be there. Well, I don't really care about the streets of gold. Well, I don't either because Jesus is going to be there. Well, you're going to get some crowns. I don't really care about the crowns. I'm going to throw them at his feet because Jesus is there. That's what heaven's about. Whom have I in heaven but you? Well, I'm going to see my dog up there. Great, but Jesus will be there. Yeah, and all of our relatives will be there. Praise God. You know, all that, all the things we look forward to. But the thing you got to remember about is that Jesus will be there. Right. Whom have I in heaven but you? Jesus will be there. Amen. Jesus is enough. And brothers and sisters, the next thing he says here is a very difficult thing to think about. But it's the secret to having the right perspective. There is nothing on earth I desire besides you. Right. Can you come to that place? He was envious of everything around him. But in the sanctuary of God, he came to realize there's really nothing on this earth that I need beside Jesus. Man, think about that. Nothing. Nothing on this earth I would want beside Jesus. If your life could include one thing, what would you pick? I hope it's to say that there's nothing else I desire besides Jesus. And then he says, my flesh and my heart may fail. How many have experienced that? My flesh fails, my heart sometimes fails, but God is the strength of my heart, and he's my portion forever. When you use the word portion in the Old Testament, it meant something very special. It meant you have an inheritance. Like they would give you a portion of the land. You get land. You get a place. You get a portion. Abraham was looking for a portion. And the Lord said to him, I am your portion. I am your exceeding great reward. When they had the Levites, they didn't give them any land because the Lord said, I will be their portion. How many of you would you rather have an acre of land or the Lord as your portion? Would you rather have all that this world entails, or would you say, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. My soul, that's the part of me that longs for all the things in this world. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. There's nothing on the earth I desire besides you. Can you see the major change in perspective that took place in Asaph's life? And it's all because he went into the sanctuary. He went into this place of God's presence, and everything changed about him. Verse 73, behold, those who are far from you shall perish. So he's kind of summing it up now. Everybody who's far from you will perish, and you put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. That's all those that I was envying. But for me, it's good to be near God. See, I'm happy here. That's my happy place. I thought it was out there, but it's with you. I'm here with you. It's good for me. And I've made the Lord God my refuge. And then what he says at the very end here is that I may tell of all your works. I think that maybe what's happening in his life is he's coming to realize that what's really important to me is my relationship to God. That's what counts. Nothing on earth I desire besides you. And all these out here are going to be lost one day. All without you will perish. Let me tell them of your wonderful works. Instead of living a life of envy, you're going to rescue them. You're going to tell them, hey, there's an eternal glory. There's a place you can find in God. And that's the change that took place in this man's life, that I may tell of all your works. What would happen if all of our lives, if we were so envious of the wickedness of our world, if that would change around, we would see their end. We would know what the future holds, and it would move us to say, I want to tell you about the works of God. I want you to see things from his perspective. So brothers, I'd like you to stand as we close. Brothers and sisters, all of you, but men on Father's Day, whether you're a dad or not, men, I know we struggle with our perspective, but I pray that you could find yourself in the presence of Jesus. And that you would settle these questions right here today. Take this psalm today and maybe spend a little bit of time meditating on it. But I pray that all of us, men and women, could just come to the place where we would say, there's nothing on earth I desire besides you, Lord. Whom have I in heaven but you? Father, I pray for all of us. Thank you for this man, Asaph, who just kind of walked the path that we walk. And such a journey from a place where he was losing track. He was losing his footing. He was isolating himself. To where he stood in your presence and you changed all that around. Father, I pray if there's anybody here today struggling with their perspective in this life, that you help them by seeing Jesus for who he is, seeing ourselves for who we are. Lord, change us where we need to change and regain right perspective, I ask in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.